Thank you, Pastor Aaron. Good morning, brothers and sisters. So good, isn't it, to be in the presence of the Lord, freely worshiping the Lord. We are so privileged, and we must really safeguard this religious freedom. Amen. Amen. Today is going to be on Acts 7. Let's ask the Lord to break bread for us to feed our souls. Dear Lord, we thank you so much. We bring this manna from heaven. We bring this bread from heaven, and we bless it. And Lord, we want to distribute it this morning so that, Lord, the body of Christ is strengthened in us, dear Lord, so that we can do what we need to do today. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts 7 is about Stephen. If you haven't read Acts 7 after this sermon, you can go back and read Acts 7, so I won't be reading the whole chapter for you. But Acts 7 is about this man called Stephen who was on the move with God. That's why my title for this morning is Be on the Move with God. And I've learned from Stephen this one thing, that when you move with God, and it can be anything, an assignment that God gives you, or something that you need to say, or somebody you need to approach, or a speech you need to make, whatever it is, when we move with God, the promise in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 to 12, is being activated. It says, then you don't worry about defending yourselves, what you'll say or how you will say it. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to worry about that. He says the right words will be there. The Holy Spirit will give you the right words when the time comes, when they drag you into their meeting places or into police courts or before judges. Wow, you don't have to worry. So whatever God has called you to do, the assignment that is really tough for your standard, God says he will tell you what to say and he will tell you how to say it. That's how Stephen, newly elected as the deacon of the early Christian church, moved with God. He was brought into the courtroom in Jerusalem with the Sanhedrin. So I put a picture of the Sanhedrin there because I want you to know exactly how Stephen would have felt in the presence of the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin is not just one person, the high priest. The Sanhedrin is the high priest plus 70 other people, sometimes 23, but in this case, probably 70 because the opposition was quite wild during that time. So the Sanhedrin, he was brought before the Sanhedrin. And of course, the Sanhedrin, they were bent on eradicating, just like now it's happening. They are bent on eradicating him and his fellow believers. That's really terrifying. 71 people. Stephen got to stand before them to defend his faith. I remember when I was about to go into the teaching service, and we had to go for an interview, and I had to stand before three interviewers, and already I was shivering and shaking. It's terrifying to be before so many people. Anyone less would have been intimidated, would have been silenced by the presence of the Sanhedrin in the Jewish court, but not Stephen. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit as he moved with the Holy Spirit. We too need the infilling of the Holy Spirit so that when we encounter great challenges, when God gives us a great challenge, it can be anything in your family, it can be anything in your ministry, in your workplace, in your uni. When God gives us a difficult challenge, or when God gives us difficult people to deal with, we will know what to say. We will know what to say. I blow too much. Somebody said this morning I had a very loud voice, and it's, I think, begin to manifest. We will know what to say and how to say it. Acts 7, shall I change a mic or something? Anyway, I'll try some more, and if it's really blowing air like that, I will change the mic. If you read Acts 7, it opens up with this scene of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, 71 people there, and then the high priest interrogated Stephen and say, are these charges true? You read your Acts 7. Turn to your Acts 7. I think it is a good idea now. Turn to your Acts 7, the very first verse. So the Sanhedrin is a very serious body of religious leaders. They are the supreme religious and legislative body of Jerusalem, actually. Okay. Do you see those words? The high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? In order to answer this question, you've got to look back in Acts 6, 14. What were the two charges? What did the high priest want Stephen to plead guilty to? He wanted him to plead guilty to two charges. Number one, that Stephen said that Jesus would destroy the temple. And number two, that Jesus will change the customs Moses handed down to them. Right now and here, I say those charges are not true because number one, Jesus did not destroy the temple. The Romans did. The Roman Empire destroyed that temple. Number two, Jesus did not change the custom of Moses. Jesus came to fulfill the requirements of righteousness in the Old Testament. So I just want to tell you first, so that when you go into the argument there, you won't get lost, yeah? The temple and the law are two sacred cows of the Jewish religion. And so, of course, they were greatly cherished by the Jews. Moses was really respected as a great leader. And the temple was, of course, a place of glory for the Jews. And so they reacted very violently when Stephen preached a gospel around them. But Stephen, he was unmoved by the ferocity of the questioners. He was unmoved by the severity of that question. In fact, he took this opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ from the time of Abraham to the time of Jesus. If you read Acts 7, it's a very long sermon, and it's also a very long history lesson. But the Holy Spirit is the one who enabled Stephen to share those words, because those words were words from the fire from the belly of Stephen. You know, when some people preach to you and share with you, they preach from the fire from the belly. These words were fire from the belly and came out from a heart that loved Jesus and was willing to die for him. And because they are fire from the belly of Stephen, who has sacrificed his life for the gospel of Christ, I think as believers in the modern century, we need to look into it so that we can glean from the message of Stephen and to be able to have the fire of God imparted to us. So this morning, be filled with the fire of God. Amen. The first point is you carry the fire where you are. You carry the fire where you are. You are in Perth. You are in Grace City Church. You carry the fire in Grace City Church. You carry the fire in Perth and for Perth. Because God is on the move. God cannot be contained in one place and in one location. He is mobile. He's anywhere and everywhere where believers are. Where the chosen ones are, that's where God will be. And that's what happens in Acts 7, verses 2 to 47. If you read Acts 7, I'm on fire, man. Hold on. Thirsty, say thirsty, on fire. I am on fire and I'm thirsty. If you read Acts 7, verses 2 to 47, we begin to see how God is on the move and God cannot be contained in one place. Abraham was called to Shechem. He was asked to possess the land and to produce descendants as their inheritance. But when God called him, he had no land and no descendants. And yet, Abraham obeyed just based on the basis of faith. There was no outward evidences of the temple or the religious customs. There was nothing. Abraham didn't have the temple to go to, didn't have any word of God to refer to. It's only based on the basis of God's word and the basis of his faith, he went into Shechem. And then Stephen talked about Joseph. Joseph was sent to Egypt. And then his family of 75 people joined him. He had the spiritual presence of God all the time. Did not go to any temple because there was no temple to go to be close to God. He only heard from God and he went into Egypt and took care of his family. Then Stephen talked about Moses. Moses was raised in Egypt, but then he escaped to Midian and came back to Egypt. And God's glory was not confined to the temple because God's glory was shown to Moses where? In the wilderness, where in the burning bush there was no temple for Moses to go to. And that's from Acts chapter 7. And then Stephen talked about David. David built God a tabernacle. It was a richly furnished tent with a lot of things that God has commanded David to put into the tabernacle. It was a very visible center of Israel's spiritual life. And God would meet his people in that tabernacle and God would declare his will and God would make known his laws. No temple, only tabernacle. By this time, I think you must be wondering, if I was suggesting that you don't come to church on Sunday to be close to God. No, I'm saying exactly the opposite. I'm saying that besides Sunday in the church, where God speaks to us individually and corporately, God wants to speak to us daily wherever we are. God doesn't want to just live and speak in the church building. God speaks in the church building, of course. But it is not just the church building that is holy. Everywhere God speaks is holy land. Some people only meet God in the church. Well, I'm glad for people who meet God in the church. But some people only meet God at the church on Sunday. But God is very absent from the rest of their lives from Monday to Saturday. Now, you're from GCC. You cannot copy this example. We need to follow what Stephen did for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. We are to carry the fire to wherever we are on a daily basis. Amen. The last person that Stephen talked about was Solomon, and that was in Acts 7:47. And yes, Solomon built God a house. It was a temple, magnificently built, and it represented the victorious kingdom of King David, because King David was not allowed to build the temple. Only his son could. But it was a glorious, magnificent temple. But there's a difference between the worship of Solomon and the worship of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Solomon built the temple to worship God. We built this place to worship God. This is in stark contrast to the Jewish religious leaders because they don't worship God in the temple. They worshiped the temple. Because it's a glorious, magnificent temple. So they worship it. And they were very arrogant about their ability to keep temple practices. They rejoice in the works of their own hands, like, oh, so clever, you know, you can build this temple, you know. Like they built the golden calf. It's so clever, you know, you are able to represent God in the golden calf. They were so proud of their own hands. No, Israel worshipped the temple of God rather than the God of the temple. They think that the temple is indestructible and invincible. That's idolatry of the temple. The temple is their idol. And Brian, this is for you. You're right. The temple is not indestructible, it's not invincible, because in AD 70, Brian concurs with my information that the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman Empire. The temple is only a shadow. God cannot be put in a box. And God cannot be restrained in a venue. God is greater than the temple. So when Jesus talked about the temple being destroyed, Jesus was, and then be raised in 3 days, Jesus was actually talking about his own body, that he died and he will be raised again 3 days later. That's the temple of God. But I tell you, the greater truth Jesus wanted to tell us is this, that we are the temple of God. Can't believe it. We are the temple of God. The act of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is to make us the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the building of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, we are the building of Christ. So the temple, the church, is no longer in such a place. Of course, we still come to church. Yeah, don't get me wrong. But God is carried in the bodies of believers. God is carried in you. Because in Acts 7:48, it says, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. God chooses to live in us. If God has a choice of any home on earth, it will be with his people that he wants to live in, live with, and live through. God wants to dwell in us, speak through us, breathe upon us, commune with us face to face, like a man, like a woman with his or her friend. Awesome, this God. Very awesome. So as the temple of God, as the church of God, we speak the oracles of God. We speak fresh truths, like what Stephen is doing. We speak fresh truths from unexpected lips. Even Stephen himself didn't realize he's going to preach such a long sermon before he died. The Holy Spirit enabled him. It was unexpected, but God wants to put things in your lips that are so unexpected that will bless the one that you bring the breakthrough to. God wants to use us. You carry the fire of God in you. And God wants to have a place in your heart. And God wants to have the recognition in your life for the holiest ideals of God, for the most sacred purposes of God. God has nowhere to store them. God has no visible temple, physical building to store them. It's not a filing cabinet that God wants to put all his truths into. God wants to put his most sacred purposes into us. Wow. Fire in the belly. We are called for a purpose. If you don't know what your purpose is, you tell the Lord, Lord, give me the wisdom to discover my purpose. But you are called for a purpose. God redeemed us for a purpose. And it was through Stephen's message that Stephen called the nation of the Jews to a spiritual destiny in the purposes of God. If you look back at Acts chapter 2, verses 7, verses 2 to 47, you get a glimpse of the purposes of each of the patriarchs and each of the leaders of Israel. Abraham, when he went to Shechem, he initiated what we call circumcision, where he circumcised the people of God so that they know that they are a holy people. Through Abraham, they went to possess holy land and they began to raise a holy people of God. That's the purpose of Abraham. Joseph has a purpose. Joseph was sent into Egypt, of course, through a lot of poor thing, you know, thrown into the hole, thrown into the prison, went into a lot of stuff, you know. But he was sent ultimately to Egypt, and because he's a clever man, made the prime minister of Egypt, and then he began to store grain. And then when there was a famine that was so severe, he then invited, with, of course, the permission of the Pharaoh, to bring 75 of his family members, fathers and brothers and children, 75 of them, brought them all to Egypt to enjoy. That's his purpose. Some of you must bring some of your family members here to Perth to enjoy. Okay? Wow, you have a purpose. You have a purpose, just like Joseph. Moses built the tabernacle of the covenant law, and he was given the Ten Commandments from God. That was his purpose. Moses, Ten Commandments from God, received so that the people can be a holy people who observe the commandments of the Lord. David enjoyed God's favor in continuing the worship in the tabernacle. And it was David that now we can have overnight prayer meeting, 24-hour prayer meeting, because David was the one who introduced a 24-hour system of music and dances. That was his purpose. He knows how to worship God, and God said, okay, come on, set up a system of worship. Some of us can't do worship, then don't do worship. Some of us are gifted with worship like David. Hey, the Lord will use you to introduce something to inspire the people of God. And David was the one. He couldn't build the temple, but hey, he's got the resources, he's got the wealth, and so he empowered his son, Solomon, to build the temple. There's a purpose. There's a purpose for your wealth. There's a purpose for our resources. And in Acts 13:36, I'm jumping ahead, we were told that David served God's purpose in his generation. Then he died and was buried with his ancestors. I know this is May, but it's still good to ask this question. It's not a question that you only ask at the very beginning of the year, being like New Year resolution and New Year examining our values and our mission. What is God really saying to us regarding our purpose in 2024 and beyond? What is our purpose individually? And what is our purpose as a church? What are we known to God as? What are we called to be influential for? We are an influence for Perth and beyond. What are we called to be influential for? What is our signature strength? If you go to Tak Chi, the signature strength of Tak Chi is Hainanese chicken. If you go to McDonald's, the signature strength of McDonald's is not chicken, it's burger. Am I correct? You must know what is your signature strength. And the church and you as an individual needs to know what is your purpose. What is your signature strength? And as we pray into our vision, as we pray into our mission, God will reveal His purpose to us so that we can intentionally live out His purpose in our lifetime. The Jews and the glorious, magnificent temple that they built, the idea behind a permanent stationary temple is this: come to me, come and watch me, come and notice the architecture. You know, we go to Europe, right? Huh? When you go to Europe, the itinerary is always visiting a lot of churches. You go in and you come to me, come and see the glorious work of the architects and the pilgrims and the missionaries and the people of God, right? But now, through the church, God wants to show His heart. It's a different heart. And the heart of the Lord Jesus is, I will come to you. I will come to you, including to the Gentiles. And that's why God wants the church to go out. On Sundays, we gather. We strengthen one another. We drink coffee. We eat nice food provided by the hospitality. Actually, the hospitality has given us a lot of food. Over the years, it's true. Pastor Stewart was at Hillsong one time. He was so impressed by the hospitality of Hillsong. So impressed. He came back. He says, we must have food in the house. La. It warms up the fellowship. And of course, then the hospitality team came. And then we got good food, you know. Whatever the hospitality team learns, we get to eat. Whatever they trialed, we also get to eat. Trial and error. Huh? But that's what we do. On Sunday, we gather together. We strengthen ourselves. We strengthen one another. On other days, we need to go to our mission field. We used to attend a church as a pastor because we always go there for pastor's meeting. And I was very impressed by this sign. And this sign was put just at the exit of the car park. That means you must exit through that car park. There's only two ways. You enter the church by that entry sign, and then you exit by the exit sign. So whenever you exit by the exit sign, and I think the church still has got this sign, there's a very big sign that says you are, as you exit, yeah, as you exit. So you drive and then you are about to exit. This big sign greets you. You are about to enter into your mission field. So good, huh? Your work is your mission field. Your family is your mission field. Your uni is your mission field. Your school is your mission field. Your club is your mission field. You're about to enter into your mission field. And Rick Warren says it so clearly, you know, every church has a shape. Grace also has a shape. And we need to embrace the shape that God has given us. The shape represents or means S for spiritual gifts, H for heart, A for abilities, P for personality, and E for experiences that are uniquely us. That forms our shape. Grace, GCC, has a shape. And we need to embrace the shape. We bring together all our spiritual gifts, all our heart of love and devotion to Christ, all our abilities, all our personalities, and all our experiences in our life. And we need to embrace this shape and say, oh God, what is our purpose together? We need to embrace our shape. I just feel this is a faith act. You know, we all need to like, you know how you embrace, right? You embrace by hugging, right? Yeah. I think we all need to hug. Come on, do it. Hug your body. Embrace your shape. Embrace your shape. Wow. Yes, Lord, I embrace my spiritual gifts. Oh, yes, Lord, I embrace the heart that you have given to me. Oh, yes, Lord, I embrace the abilities that you have put into my life, the personality that you have created me to be, and the experiences that I have been through. Oh, dear Lord, I embrace the shape. Hallelujah. Very good. This is better than hugging the tree. I know of one neighbor of mine that will come and hug my tree because my tree was about to be taken down by the council, and she came and hugged my tree. Stop hugging trees, start hugging the purpose of God. Huh? Start hugging the purposes of God. I was once known as God in Kara packaging. I love that. We are GCC. GCC is God in GCC packaging. We got a brand. We got a packaging. I was listening to Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle in America. And he was recalling the early days of his church. And there were only 12 members when Jim took over. And he cried out to God. He says, God, this cannot be, you know. And God told him to make Brooklyn a place of prayer. And so over the years, Jim Cimbala is known for his prayer. That's his signature strength. The church is known for their prayers. That's their signature strength. And now there's another signature of them. Through the prayer, out came the choir. And they are known for their prayers. And they are known for their choir. That's their shape. And today they have got 10,000 members. I'm not talking about the increase of numbers, really. I'm talking about you need to embrace the shape that God has given us. The church needs to embrace the shape because God asks us in Acts 7:49, He says, what kind of house will you build for me? And the third point is this. God wants you and me to carry His new fire. Carry your new fire. The accusation of the Sanhedrin to Stephen was that Stephen said that Jesus was trying to change the customs of Moses. And Stephen went to great length to tell them, no, it's not like that. It's because the Jewish people had a habit of rejecting everyone that God sent to them. That the Jewish people, as in Stephen's time, was a stiff-necked and stubborn people and are not open to the new move of God. And it is through Stephen that the Holy Spirit showed that the old traditions of Judaism cannot be contained in the new wine of Christianity. It is impossible for old wineskin to hold new wine. The Jews and the religious leaders need the new wine of the Holy Spirit. That is what Stephen told the people at that time. Relying on Moses' custom, Stephen says, will not cut it. Relying on rules and regulations will not cut it. Moses is not the life changer. Jesus is. That's what Stephen said. And of course, when Stephen said this, it did not go down well with the Sanhedrin because Moses was regarded as a very important figure in Jewish history. Stephen wanted to guide the people to practice religion from the externals to the heart. From the externals to the heart. David Pawson says this, true religion is when God has got me rather than we got God. Now, sometimes we read the scripture, oh, we got you, Lord, we got you. God cannot be contained. True religion is when God got you. Has God gotten our years? That's why in Acts 7:51 to 52, these questions are being posed. Have God gotten our years? Are our years circumcised to hear God? Our years made holy to hear God? Has God gotten our hearts? Our hearts circumcised? Do we resist the Holy Spirit? Do we kind of like say, oh, Holy Spirit, I've got no time to listen to this great challenge. No, no, call somebody else. Call somebody else. Have we always resisted the Holy Spirit? Do we cling on to the material rather than when God is calling us to a higher spiritual good? Do we cling on to the higher spiritual good? Do we trust ourselves so much more? Or do we trust God more? Do we persecute God's people? Do we obey God's word? Or do we reject the spiritual cries and idolize a material temple? Stephen is the one, when he posed these questions, also practiced true religion. In fact, he is so a chip of the old block. He really resembled the Lord Jesus Christ. He resembles so much of the exemplar who is our Jesus, the Lord. His final words when he was stoned to death was, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. It was exactly the same prayer that Jesus made on the cross. Forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing. The fires of persecution reveals the gold in Stephen's heart. And the fires of revival continue after his death when the believers carried the new fire into towns, into cities. The fire that began in the upper room when the Holy Spirit descended upon them became the fire that they carried to the cities and to the towns, to the families and to their friends. Because the Spirit that enables us is the Spirit of grace. It is a spirit of power, yes. It's also the Spirit of grace. So if you read Zechariah 12:10, it talks about the Spirit as the Spirit of grace. That's why we are so privileged that our name is Grace. Our branding is Grace. Huh? Our signature is Grace. We represent the Spirit of grace. And I love what John Piper says. I've been feeding on this definition for a very long time. And it's great to share. You know, when you feed on something so nice, you want to share. You know? If I've eaten good food, I want to share. If I've gotten a good word, I want to share with you. I hold nothing back. I give it all to you. And John Piper says, grace is the influence, the power, the force of God, and an acting of God that works in us to change our capacities for work, for suffering, and obedience. Stephen wasn't a superman, he was like us. But he was a man filled through and through in his inner being with the Holy Spirit. And with his eyes open towards heaven and seeing the vision of Jesus at the right hand of God, and this is found in Acts 7:55 to 56, Stephen spoke the oracles of God. He became the first martyr of Christianity. He was stoned to death. But his death was the seed that fell to the ground and bore much fruit. Stoning is a very, very, very painful process. I actually got into some research to find out how they actually stone people. So they would dig a hole, and then they will strip the person. Of course, you know, because once you are stripped, you lose all your dignity. That's why Jesus was hung on the cross only with a loincloth, right? They will strip the criminal or strip the person and then thrown inside this hole, face up. And then the Sanhedrin, or the people that were meant to be throwing, they will go first, of course. The leaders will go first. They would then throw stones, not small pebbles, you know. Stones, boulders, as heavy as they can carry. They will throw the stone so that the stone will hit the heart. And then the stone will be thrown stone upon stone until the person's dies. That's what Stephen did for us. These are our forefathers of the faith. They did for us. But what is very important to realize is not the dying of Stephen, because I don't think Stephen wants us to mourn his death that way. But what was very important was right there at the stoning of Stephen, and you can read this in Acts 7, right there. Right there at the stoning of Stephen was young Saul. He witnessed the boldness and the dare of Stephen. He experienced firsthand the zeal and the love of a believer that was willing to die for their Savior. And just before he died, Stephen said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. It was a prayer that Stephen made. And Augustine, one of the scholars, the theologian said, if Stephen had not prayed, the church would not have had a Paul. It was the beginning of a great move with God. It was unstoppable, it was unquenchable, it was unthwartable. The fire of God moves at great speed. People were sorry for their sins. They were cut to their hearts. They did not recognize Christ, and they repented of that, and they were converted by the thousands. And this needs to be our prayer for Perth, that the fire of God will come and bring a new season of increase and growth in Perth. And we need to be the carriers, you and I, individually, as a church. We need to be the carriers of this new fire of God. I remember what Pastor Aaron says, and he says it quite often. He says, we need to be ready to move with God. Is that what you say? Is that what you say? We need to be ready to move with God. So I beg you and tell you that if Pastor Aaron invites you to be a part of God's work, respond by saying yes to God. Hallelujah. You are the carrier of new fire. I love this song called New Wine by Hillsong. I think today is a good altar call song. If you want to be that carrier of new fire, if you want to be the carrier of new fire wherever you are, if you want to know that you have got a purpose, then sing this song. Some of you may not know the song, but let the song minister to you so that you can sing it as a surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship team, would you come forward? Be on the move with God. God wants to move, but God can't move unless we move. And God wants us to be the carrier of new fire. Fire in your belly, not just fire in your words or just witnessing fire. It's fire in your belly. You know and you know that the Lord is in you, with you, and wants to be working through you. I'm excited for you because, wow, this fire doesn't come and destroy. This fire comes and build. There are so many abilities God has put into this house and a great heart. I've pastored this church for this so many years together with Pastor Stewart and now with Pastor Aaron. We've got a great heart and great personalities. God wants to use us, man. And we've got experiences, so many experiences, all through the seasons of life. And God wants to use, you know. I was young when God called me and God used me in that season. I'm now a little bit older and God still wants to use me. Wow, that's incredible. Same with you. God wants to use. It's amazing. God wants to use you to the last drop of your life. That's God. He doesn't despise us. He uses anything and everything. As long as you have life, God wants to use you. Let this song minister to you and then you minister to God to say, oh Lord, yes, I want to be that new wine. I want to carry your new fire.